Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast, broadcasting from the oldest grace-based web presence in the universe, and presenting the Christianity Free Gospel.
Calgary Conference this year has been amazing. We really appreciate your participation and all of those who have helped to make this possible. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We've learned a lot. I know that you've enjoyed Daniel's sessions and the sessions that we've presented to you so far. And we're going to kind of just pick up from where we left off as best as we can. And continue sharing with you what we are persuaded of is the gospel. And doesn't mean we think we know it all, but this is the gospel as we understand it to this point. And always open to correction, always open to people sending in questions. I start to say legitimate questions, but all questions are legitimate. And asking us to clarify or define, or you know, if we wind up being just completely wrong about something, we're willing to do that also. This ministry has been marked by the gift of changing our minds. It has been a wonderful thing. We stand in a very peculiar place with the gospel and the understanding that I now have of the gospel, and that place that we are standing in puts us in between two really opposite positions about the gospel. One is Christianity, which we can lump just virtually every denomination into. And all of Christianity is going to fit in this type of mindset, with variations, of course, all the way through all of the tens of thousands of denominations that exist around the planet. But most of them are going to all fit into this category. They believe the scriptures. They believe the scriptures are real. They believe that the scriptures are valid. Now, most of them would consider that the scriptures are everything from Genesis through Revelation. Now, if we accept what Jesus had to say about the scriptures, he said the scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. There's virtually nothing to validate the persuasion that the church fathers took. We call them church fathers. This was, you know, hundreds of years ago, but they decided on the context of the Old and New Testament, and many others have, that it was all scripture, in its canonization of the New Testament. Although that, a validation of that just simply does not exist. So what we do is we stick with not only what Jesus said, but we stick with what every one of the things that Jesus taught that the scriptures were, and when he made reference to the scriptures, it was all the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. There's times he said the proverb says this, but he didn't even refer to that as scripture. And all of the writers of the New Testament seem to be in cahoots, if you will, about this idea that the scriptures actually were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. We've gone into extensive teaching on that, and we've learned some things. Even after we've taught on that, we've learned even more about the validity of those very things. But what the Christianity is going to teach is that the scriptures are not all fulfilled yet. The scriptures are things that are happening now. Goodness gracious, we've got people talking about who's chosen for this and chosen for that. There's only one chosen, and that's Christ. We're all in Christ, so we're all chosen. So this is not about things that are looking at the future. Christianity says if you want to know about the future, look at Israel. There's many denominations that go with that line of thinking. And, but to say that the scriptures are fulfilled, or to say that everyone was included at the cross, you're just not going to really find that in the vast majority of Christianity. We can't tell you what they all believe, because I don't know what they all believe. I know what I was involved in, and most of you were. And you know as well as I do, they do not accept that the world was redeemed through the work of the cross, and neither do they accept that all scripture was fulfilled at the cross. Now, Jesus made it very clear that nothing was going to happen. If anything happened at all, every jot and every tittle of the law and the prophets would have to be fulfilled if any part of it changed at all. Now, while all of Christianity agrees that some of that changed, and believe me, they change it all the time as to who they accept, which laws you have to keep, which ones you don't have to keep, they all pretty well accept that at least the sacrificial laws were fulfilled in Christ. But you see, when it comes down to Jesus's definition of this, and him saying that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law or the prophets until all is fulfilled. So if anything is fulfilled, if anything is changed, it's all changed. If anything is changed, it's all changed. So, and of course, with Christianity comes the requirement to believe, comes the requirement to obey. And then, of course, there is an array of things that will qualify and disqualify you. I just talked to somebody on the phone just a little bit earlier today, and they told me a heartbreaking story about their own mother who had lived a Christian life, raised 14 kids, and then on her deathbed was saying things like that, I hope I've done enough good to make it into heaven. And this gentleman had come to understand the gospel, and he just thought, he was telling me what a tragedy that was to have to listen to his mother say that. Of course, the children who were standing around her at the time of her death, they said to her, "Mom, how could you say that? Because if you ain't going to make it, we surely aren't going to make it." So that type of torment we really hope to remove out of people's hearts. All in all, this gospel is not about doctrine. It's about people. It's about the way that things people are persuaded of and how it affects them. If this gospel that we are sharing does not have an effect in people's lives, if it just establishes a doctrine, I could care less one way or the other about a doctrine, but I do care about truth, because truth is the very essence of freedom. During your pursuit for truth, though, you may be right and you may be wrong. That part has to remain flexible, but you should never take flexible what truth is. Now, truth is that which is applicable to all. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. And as I've always told you, and even mentioned in this conference, I always use gravity as one of my go-tos as to the issue of truth. And gravity is a very good example of that, is that it doesn't make any difference whether you believe in it or don't believe in it. Truth is applicable to all, just like gravity. So that's Christianity's view of this thing called gospel. Now, what you have to decide is, of those things, what part of Christianity is rooted in truth? People sometimes say, well, Mike, you're just trying to prove everybody else wrong. I'm not trying to prove anything. I'm not even trying to prove that I'm right. But what we are in pursuit of is truth, which we all should be in pursuit of truth rather than in pursuit of validating what we think is the truth. Truth is something that will cause your doctrines to change. Truth is something that will cause you to change your mind. In fact, if you even deal with the subject of science, it's really amazing the people's view of science. They think that science is this settled issue. If there's one thing about science that we know by experience, is it science means this is what we know up until now. And I just read an article the other day that a new element is suspected and possibly a part of our universe, that if they verify that this element actually exists that they didn't know, that it will change everything we know about the universe. Because that's what science is. Science is not that which says this is the end of all knowledge. Science is that which says this is the knowledge we have, therefore we conclude this. And that is a scientific conclusion. Just because somebody tells you, well, science has proven, science has proven what it has proven with the information it has up to that point. So always keep your mind open. And if the evidence is in, now you say, well, Mike, you're saying you're not based in science. Well, I think that the fact of it is that most people misunderstand even what science is. And because science evolves, science changes. The science of 10 years ago is not the science of today. There are some results of science that have been around for hundreds of years. There's some that we thought we knew what we were talking about. We had to change our minds because new information and facts changed that. So, but truth is something that, like I said, is applicable to all. In Christianity, there's thousands of denominations. Now, at this point, I had a conversation with one of my friends, and he was kind of questioning the rationale or the reason for addressing Mirror Bible and Global Grace and also Carlton Pearson and some more who are teaching along these lines. And I thought about what was being said, and I thought, well, you know, the gospel is taught by comparison, and the fact of it is that Paul taught by comparison all the time. I'm sure that some may have said to Paul at one time, why do you keep bringing up Peter, James, and John? Why don't you just forget these guys and say what you have to say? Because Paul knew what the world was hearing, or his world, what they were hearing from Peter, James, and John. Thus, the book of Romans. The book of Romans just kind of tickles me, because this church at Rome was established by Peter, not by Paul. And yet Paul wrote this relatively voluminous letter to the church at Rome, established by Peter. And if you ever read the book of Romans for what it is actually saying, instead of the verses taken out of context, you'll see that Paul is challenging Peter's doctrine about that you have to believe, that you have to have faith, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that that's how salvation comes. Because at the end of chapter 10, he says, that's not how it happened. He says, I was found by them that didn't ask, didn't call, and a people, I'm making a people mine who were not even a people, much less asking or having faith or calling. So Paul, in the letter to Romans, by default, was addressing the doctrines of Peter, James, and John, by virtue of the fact that he was not a part of the establishment of this church. So, what we're dealing with now, though, as people are walking away from church, as Don Bartlett used to tell us all the time, that people are voting with their feet, you know, they're leaving churches by the thousands every year. The population of the church world, what is called the church world of Christianity, visiting a local church, as they call themselves, is declining every year and has been declining for many years now. Now, the interesting thing for us is that we're in the middle of all of this. We're somewhere in this thought, and we're somewhere involved in this because I was thoroughly and resoundingly invited not to come back to the brand of Christianity and the groups that I used to go to, which was the Word of Faith movement, charismatic. There was some Assembly of God and people like that that would have me in also because I cast out devils. We know that Christianity is losing its grip, but where are these people going? What are they doing? What are they finding? Is it just that they've quit thinking anything, or they just think on their own, or what? So at this point right now, there is this understanding that Mirror Bible and Carlton Pearson and Global Grace and of this, all of this same ilk, are trying to persuade people of a something that they, when it comes to scriptures, every one of these guys, as opposed to Christianity, who says the scriptures are real and the scriptures are true, they're just not fulfilled yet. These guys literally are saying that the scriptures are not valid. They all say the scriptures are not valid. They all say that Moses got it wrong. They all say that that the prophets got it wrong. They all say that for them to be able to say that what they are teaching is real, they have to say that the scriptures are not real. Now, that places you and I, those of you that are of the understanding of the gospel and the gospel revolution and what Mike Williams Ministries teaches, that places us in a very peculiar area. Now, that area that it places us in is that we absolutely are convinced that the scriptures are right, and we have great historical reason and precedent for thinking that it's right. Even research that we've done, we have found that the scriptures are indeed right. Now, it doesn't mean that there's places that the scriptures themselves have not been mistranslated, but it's easy to track that down. This is not really complicated because the Hebrew is still there, and it's pretty easy to spot because you'll find that the context sometimes does not support what is being said. And it just takes a very little bit just to check and see what the Hebrew is. This actually is the most well-preserved and well-documented that it was preserved in its original form of any writings ever on the face of planet Earth that I am aware of. So, we say that the scriptures are real. Now, out of that understanding that the scriptures are real, let me tell you what we have been able to surmise. Out of those scriptures, we have determined that God is not angry with anyone. Out of those scriptures. Out of those scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, I started teaching more than 30 years ago. Time's going on. When I say 30 years, it's usually sometimes 40 years. But decades ago, I started teaching what is called the Gospel of Peace. I'd never heard anybody teach the Gospel of Peace. I looked for books on the gospel of peace, and I didn't find any. So I started teaching the gospel of peace, that a God who was once angry, and I could prove through the scriptures that God was not angry anymore. And I also could prove it by daily life that God was not angry. And if he was angry, he has become very, his eyesight has gotten bad. He's not able to pinpoint his anger and his wrath anymore because, Northern Florida caught fire here just a few years, and I could go through hundreds of these examples. And people like Pat Robertson and everything said, this was the judgment of God because of the Gay Pride Day at Disney World. He missed Disney World by several hundred miles. So, and these ridiculous things that come up. So we see that bad people get by with those things. Oh, but well, you just wait, Mike, they'll get it in life. Well, okay, that's fine if that's what you believe. But then stop teaching people that God is punishing people now, because it's not happening. Because the very same things that you call punishment of others, there's people who've lived excellent lives of service and love and care who are suffering just as much as the evil ones. So we're able to surmise through that actual physical experience, there shouldn't be any truth that is a, quote, spiritual truth that you cannot identify it out here. It should be identifiable. So I can prove to you that God is not going around punishing people anymore. Because now, if you get just so narrow-minded that, you know, that I got a divorce and then my husband got cancer and that's God got him, you know. Well, I can't get you out of that narrow-mindedness, because that's vengeance in your own heart. The fact of it is that people have gone through and been on the right side of a lot of things and have had to go through a lot of suffering also. So this started with the gospel of peace. And we found it in the scriptures. So we don't have to throw away what the scriptures have to say to tell the whole world that God is not angry. Let me tell you what else we found out. We found out that sin has been done away with. Now, the very text that talks about sin and establishes what sin is, these scriptures also help us to understand an absolute truth that in Christ, sin has been done away with. Daniel prophesied about it, and the church says that those verses aren't fulfilled yet. Daniel 9:24 makes it very clear that transgression and sin are all gone. They're all gone. But they have put a hold on, this is a 70-week prophecy of Daniel, and in the 70th week is when sin is supposed to be destroyed, righteousness would be brought in for everybody. And because the Christian world cannot accept that sin has been destroyed, therefore, they put a hold on this. They literally did. They say that this prophecy takes us up to the cross and poof, it's gone on hold, waiting until Jesus has got to come back and finish it, because obviously there is still sin in the world. Well, that's not true. There is no sin in the world. There's evil in the world. Those things are so easy to see. I don't have to try to prove to you that there is evil. My gosh, evil is perpetrated against people every day on this planet. But the thing of it is the thing that has been taken away is that's no longer sin between God and man. That's no longer sin, because he took away the transgression that was Adam's, and he also took away the law that caused sin to be able to be recorded. As Paul said, where there is no sin, there is no transgression. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So, but these are things that these religious mindsets won't let you think through these at all. Because they equate sin and evil as synonymous, and they just are not. So I'm still a crusader against evil, but you know what? I don't have to be a crusader against sin. The thing of it is that people that are committing evil need to know they're righteous. One thing that you can be assured of is that many people who are committing evil works, it's because they think they're sinners. It's because they think they've been told that they are, they've committed the unpardonable sin. They're going to hell. If I'm going to hell, I might as well go to hell in style. How many times has that story been told by people on death row? My goodness. And the influence of religion in people's lives who do commit. I tell you the most heinous, one thing I can tell you for sure, is that the most heinous acts of evil on this planet are inspired by religion. They're not inspired by the gospel. Because religion that takes away the reality of Christ and the reality of the hope that we have is the thing that causes people to go over the deep end. I'm not telling you I know how everything happens, but please, I'm telling you about how this issue of sin and evil affects people's lives, because it's in the world right now. I can tell you that when people find out that they're righteous and holy and perfect, it causes you to ascend to a different mental state about yourself and about others. It just does. If you've been taught that you're a sinner, and the people, I'm telling you, I've talked to people in prison who have told me that, man, I was told that I was, I'd committed the unpardonable sin. I'm going to burn in hell. So I figured the only way, if God's going to burn me in hell, I'm going to do something worthy of burning in hell. And acts of evil can come out of that. Now, in religions around the world right now, acts of evil are being perpetrated because they're being told that this is the way that you get God's favor. It's like someplace, sanity, please come in. And I can tell you, I find no sanity in Christianity. Good title, isn't it? There's no sanity in Christianity. And they don't even realize the mindset as they live their peaceable lives with their, me and my four no more type situation. They have no clue that the doctrines they support are driving other people crazy because they have been deemed to be outside of the acceptance of, whether it's Catholicism, the Catholic Church, excommunicating people, different denominations, excommunicating people, and it not just excommunicating them, and there is an excommunication, just you can't come around us type thing, but there is an excommunication that says you are no longer accepted in the kingdom of God. You can't make it to heaven. Now, what that does to the psyche of a human being is called what they call hopelessness. But what it does is create rage. And this is what Paul talked about in Hebrews. He said, beware. He said, if you don't get out from under the sin consciousness and the determination about an angry God, he says, beware lest a root of bitterness spring up in you, thereby defiling many. And this root of bitterness comes from, I'm not teaching anything that I've got it open, but we'll see what happens. This root of bitterness springs up in people because they believe there is an angry God, according to the context of Hebrews. that's where this root of bitterness comes from, is because they're still convinced that an angry, once angry, God is still angry. That world does not exist anymore. There is no such thing as an angry God. So we've been able to determine from the scriptures that this whole new group that is very appealing to Christians because it offers them a way around some of these doctrines. And that's why we're emphasizing it. That's why we call this to task, if you will, because we're looking for truth. I was called to task to it because I had to study this doctrine to see whether or not it was true. I've studied Mirror Bible. I still study Mirror Bible. I study the statements and the comments and the videos by Don Keithley. I study the statements and the comments made by Carlton Pearson, because a lot of Christian people are going this direction to find some relief for their conscience. But at the same time, as I've told you, there is no way to embrace the doctrines of these groups that I've shared with you about unless you are able to say the scriptures are wrong. Now, maybe you can explain to me why that the group that says these things, why they have to say the scriptures are wrong to believe that there's a good God at all. They just say the scriptures are wrong. And the fact of it is, I'm persuaded that scriptures are right. But out of those scriptures, I have determined through knowledge, I don't have any special insight here, folks. I didn't get a woo-woo moment. I've not had any of those. But just through research and study, and yes, I'm convinced the Holy Ghost is a great teacher, but he's a great teacher of the scriptures. He is a great teacher, but he's not going to take you outside the scriptures to understand scriptural truth. Now, you may say and inadvertently learn something by nature or by the way things are, but I'll guarantee you, if it's truth, you're going to be able to validate it through the scriptures. And I know that this just grates on some people. They have become so, gotten to the point of such animosity against the scriptures that even saying these things causes a lot of pushback. But you're going to have to understand the fact that I totally embrace the scriptures. I don't understand them all, but I can tell you what I have understood out of the scriptures. God is not angry with anybody. There is no such thing as sin anymore. Out of the scriptures, I have learned that righteousness has been imputed to the entire planet. Out of the scriptures, I have learned that Jesus is not planning another visit to this earth in a second coming to wrap up what he failed to do. Jesus didn't fail at anything. The difference between myself and all Christian doctrine is that I believe Jesus was completely successful and they believe he utterly failed and could only possibly be successful with 10 to 20% of the population of this world. I think he was successful with everyone. So these are the things I've been able to determine. Now, I have friends that are absolutely persuaded that God is not angry with anybody, but they feel that to come to that conclusion that you have to say the scriptures are not true. So somebody tell me how this happened. How is it that the scriptures aren't true, but it's through the scriptures I found out that God's not angry with anyone? How does that happen? How did I find out through the scriptures and can teach you from the scriptures that righteousness has been bestowed upon the entire human race? How does that happen? How does that happen that I know that all scripture has been fulfilled? God's not in favor of any nation on this earth. God's not favoring anyone. The favor of God is in man. It's a thing called equality. It is a thing called conciliation. We have been brought into conciliation, the whole world, with God. And it's the knowledge of that conciliation that can change this world. We've got to get out of this horrible mindset that we are in, and relating ourselves to Adam is not the key. We have to be able to correlate truth, because Jesus is the truth. Adam's not the truth. Jesus is the truth. You would think, by listening to Francois and to Global Grace, that the text in the Bible actually says that Adam is the way, the truth, and the life. One would get that impression. Adam was exactly what God created him to be. Adam didn't get separated from God because of what he did. But Adam didn't get joined to God because he was created by God. What is the difference between Adam and Jesus? Adam was created, Jesus was born. Adam was not a son of God, outside of being the son of a creator, or a creator fathering a creation by virtue, just like Henry Ford was the father of cars. But it doesn't mean that the cars are his offspring. But see, in Christ, Christ is the literal offspring of God himself. He is the first son. That's why that Jesus, they were, was trying to tell them about him and his father, because he knew that God was not their father. He told them, you are either of your father, the devil, and the best and the highest credit that he got gave them for somebody being their father, he says that Abraham was their father, Abraham. And they said, you claim Abraham was your father. The Jews had no concept of God being their father. That was blasphemy. That was blasphemy. And that's why they wanted to take up stones to kill Jesus, because he said, by virtue of the fact that he called God his father, he made himself equal with God. Things changed at the cross. Jesus is not a revealer of some old news. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the one who did the deed that he then reveals to us out of this great and mighty mystery that was hidden as it was declared before the foundations of the world. Comparison. That's why we do this. That's why we bring this into focus compared to something else. This is the way Paul taught. I cannot show you a place that Paul taught that he was not teaching in comparison to other people's teachings. Now, the book of Hebrews is not nearly that way, because the book of Hebrews, it's obvious that Paul did not write it. I don't know who you think wrote it. I'm convinced that Paul very much identified the writer of Hebrews, but there is no scholar on the face of this earth that looks at the writings of Hebrews and looks at the writings of Paul and say the same person wrote this. It's just not possible. So then who did write it? Our guesstimation, and our, I think, a very well-educated guess, is that Apollos wrote this book. And he's not nearly as comparative as Paul. But Paul definitely was. Now, you could say Paul was wrong for doing what he did. I don't know. But Paul called people out by name. And he even called them names. He even insulted them. You say, now, Mike, you're just using that to justify what you're doing. Well, maybe I am. But it doesn't reduce the truth of the fact that that is the way that Paul taught. And he taught very effectively. He taught very effectively by comparing his teaching to others. And if Paul had not taught his teaching compared to others, we in the Gospel Revolution would still be trying to do what the Christian world has done for the last 2,000 years, and that is try to meld together the teachings of Paul with the teachings of Peter, James, and John. And they don't meld, folks. They don't. That's just not even a, to me, that's not even in the realm of logic anymore whatsoever. But people who are unwilling to look at the, even the possibility that Paul disagreed, even though they say they disagreed, they point blank say they disagreed, and yet there's this unwillingness to look at the disagreements. If somebody says they disagreed, don't you think it would be intriguing to find out what they disagreed about? Because they admit they disagreed. They called Paul in two times, two separate times recorded in the book of Acts, challenging his doctrine that he was teaching. And then Paul, as a result of those meetings, Paul, of course, is also challenging Peter, James, and John and saying, I rebuked him to the face. He didn't just say, let's sit down and talk about our doctrines. He just said, you're wrong. You're wrong. This is why you're wrong. And he rebuked him to the face. So I'm not trying to be unkind toward anybody, but I am unkind toward religion. I am unkind toward the things that are not truth, that are robbing people of the truth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the soul. Why would I not be intent about what I'm saying if I believe that? If I believe that the truth of the gospel literally saves the brain, and we looking around at a world filled with mental illness, and a lot of it either perpetuated by religion or exacerbated by religion, why would I not speak plainly? Why would I not point out the difference between the gospel and what Mirror Bible is teaching, what Global Grace is teaching, what Carlton Pearson is teaching? Why would I not? These are my contemporaries. I know these people. I'm not talking about people I've never had an affiliation with. And with Global Grace, like I said, I know one of their teachers and was formerly in the same circle at the time. And many people that I know have been involved in Global Grace. So we do this for a reason, and it's to help people to know the truth, because truth is the only thing that's going to cause the brain to function right. The truth will cause the brain to function in its most optimum way. This is what truth does. When people think there's a boogeyman at the door, your brain's not going to function right. If you think that God's in control of your finances or directing your investments, or he's taken away your investments, or he's involved in whether or not your child is going to live or not, these things don't cause the brain to think normally or properly or productively. These things are dangerous doctrines for the brain. And if something is dangerous for the brain, it's dangerous for your life. Could be deadly. So I hope you see the two sides of this and then where we stand with the gospel. You have one group that says that they believe the scriptures, but the scriptures aren't fulfilled. And then we have the other side that says they do not believe the scriptures so that their doctrine can be fulfilled, because what they teach is not validated by scriptures. Now, if you don't think that's important, then that's fine. Here's the wonderful news out of all of that. even if you teach all that stuff that I disagree with, and I'll disagree with until my mind changes. It's like, Mike Williams, you're narrow-minded, and you're, well, no, I'm sorry, you can't look at my life and say that. Nobody can look at my life and say that I've been narrow-minded about anything. I've changed my mind throughout the years of my life, and I stand ready to change it now. Present me with some logic. Present me with something. But you know, people that do disagree with me, they just simply want to talk. They tell me what they think, but they don't really want to hear what I think about the statements. And let me tell you something. A lot of people think I agree with them because I listen and I don't respond. Because I don't answer questions that haven't been asked. Why? Because if you don't ask a question, you're not ready to learn. Why should I waste my time and other people's time by offering answers that no one has asked for? Your heart has to start seeking something. If when you look around and the world you see doesn't match up with the doctrines you have embraced, it should create some questions in you. And instead of developing beliefs, let me tell you, the beliefs are okay if you only use them until you find out knowledge. Don't ever hang on to a belief. Beliefs can be the most dangerous things that could ever happen to a human race. Voodoo is a belief. A belief that your husband's cheating on you. Your belief that the world's against you. Your belief falsely that your kids are the best kids in the world. And, you know, my kids aren't out there doing this and that, when your kids may be very well be the ringleaders of all of it. You need to find out some things that you know. How do you know that? And when you know something, you have to ask yourself this question. How do I know that? I have a sister of mine, and she's all the time telling everybody what she knows. Well, I know this, and I know that. And it's like, if you had a chance to ask her a question, you'd say, how do you know that? I don't know. I know it. She knows it because it's all packed up in here and not open to any daylight. It's not open to any criticism. I certainly didn't mean to bring a family matter into this, but seemed apropos. That's where we stand, folks. And in this particular spot in this conference, I do need to speak my heart. I do need to speak why we are doing what we're doing, because the fact of it is, there's many of you that contribute your very hard-earned dollars to this. We have people that, because of the things that I've just stated, because of the things that I have laid down the gauntlet, if you will, between what we actually teach and what others teach, and why we teach what we teach, and how we've come to those conclusions, we've got people that very well may stop supporting this ministry financially. The things that I have tried to teach and tried to learn, I mean, we're all in a learning process. I don't see myself as anywhere near ahead of you and you're in the learning about this gospel. We're all learning together. Goodness gracious, Vic DeBrennan and some of these guys, Vic, who sponsors this and puts this conference on, he's been learning with me. I've learned from him. This has been a partnership. It's just been amazing, along with many, many hundreds of others. And we've learned from each other. But the fact of it is that I want those who support this ministry financially. I don't need you to agree with everything that I say. Dear God, we'd have no supporters whatsoever if we did. But I do need you, if we're going to accept your contribution, sounds like we're forbidding you to contribute, right? The guys always get upset when I take up an offering because they tell everybody I can talk more people out of giving more than anybody else they know. But if you don't see the value, at least for some group of people on this planet, I'm asking you to not support this ministry. Don't support this ministry because you love me. Don't support this ministry because of something you got just from the past. And there's many of you who have. But and even though you may not agree with everything I say, I would like to know that the funds that we do get to accomplish the things that we are accomplishing, to teach the things that we are teaching, I'd like for those people to at least be convinced we're helping people in the real world. Now, are we helping people in the real world? I wish I could line them up for you right now. I wish I could line them up for you. I just talked to a gentleman who was one of the original founders in up in the northeast of Teen Challenge, and a lot of the campus ministries that broke off from that and came together from that also. And he had started learning some on his own, and he is actually the uncle of one of our staff. We call him staff because he does things for us. You've seen him on here many times. Randy French has done a tremendous amount of work, and one of his uncles is coming so far along in understanding the gospel. That doesn't mean that he agrees with everything that I'm saying, but here's somebody who was dedicated and committed to something as worldwide as Teen Challenge and under David Wilkerson's ministry. And here he is, growing in grace, growing in understanding. You can't grow in grace, but growing in his understanding of the grace of God. Freedom. It's like freedom. My God, it's freedom. And he's at a stage where he's trying to figure out, how do I keep going to even my family's church, to where my brother preaches even. How do I do that? And of course, you guys have heard me address this many times. Go until you can't. We're not telling you not to go to church. We're not telling you not to pray. We're not telling you not to confess your sins. If you need to do these things, do these things. Because doing or not doing doesn't change the gospel. We're not here to explain to you how to be spiritual. We're here to explain to you that you are spiritual. Let me say that once again. We're not here trying to explain to you how to be spiritual. We're here to explain to you that you are spiritual. And you're never going to get any more spiritual. And you'll never be any less spiritual than what you are, because you have been alloyed with God. You have, in Christ, we have become one. Where is God? Mother Teresa said, you will never reach out and help people, as people were amazed at her ability to reach out and help the poor and hungry. Catholic Church tried to get rid of her because she was helping people who weren't Catholics. She got outside of the convent and went to the streets, and she was a bit of a problem for the Catholic Church. Mother Teresa said that until you're able to see God in the face of every person you see, you'll never do anything to help anyone. So the gospel that I want to share, the gospel I'm attempting to share, do I do it perfectly? Oh gosh, sometimes I finish up a session and I think, my gosh, I wish I could have said it this way or could have said it that way. Or maybe I was too strong on this and maybe I didn't explain this well enough or good enough. I've never done this one time that I've walked away happy with what I did. I never have. Because the gospel is just too amazing to ever, for me, or I think any other human being, to step away from sharing the gospel and think you did a really bang up job. You know, we do the best we can, folks. We want you to know that we love you. I do this as a labor of love. It's not a labor, number one. I can tell you that my ability to share with you openly and freely like this saved my soul. The time that I took off was awful. I'll never do that again. Oh my gosh. You said, boy, Mike, did you enjoy your time off? Did you, you know, get a lot of study done? Yeah, I did get some things done, but it was during a very difficult time where my sister was concerned. But the fact of it was just the fact that I wasn't communicating, sharing, and the gospel, and me and Daniel on here, you know, going through the text and the scriptures and discovering the truth and sharing truths and all of these powerful things. It has been utterly amazing. It has been amazing. Now, I realize that this session is probably just something probably cathartic for me. And I apologize that I've used you as my counselors. I'm seeing my therapist right now. Boy, has it felt good. I've been able to communicate to you where I see this. I need you to know where I am in my understanding of the gospel, why I'm where I'm at in my understanding of the gospel, how I've come to these conclusions, why I disagree with the teachings of the original design of Adam being perfect, why I disagree with that what sin was a fallen image. You need to understand why I've come to those conclusions, not just the fact that I disagree. And if I don't compare what I'm saying to what they're saying, how could you possibly know how that thought process brought us to those conclusions unless we explain by comparison those things? I see these doctrines as taking away from the power of the gospel. I am totally convinced that Mirror Bible takes away from the power of the gospel because it's not gospel. I'm convinced that Carlton Pearson is taking away from the power of the gospel because it's not gospel. I'm convinced that Don Keithley is taking away from the power of the gospel because what he teaches just simply is not gospel. Well, Mike, that's just your view. You should just share your views and just go on. But I can't watch people being abused or neglected by whether it was food or anything else. But see, this is the world that I live in, and this is where I share. This is where I try to help people. So I have to address these things. Now, you may disagree as to whether or not I should be addressing them, and that's okay. And you're welcome to explain to me why. I'm still open as to why we should not do that. We still have a whole lot of gospel to share with you. And Corinthians, we may get to this in the Zoom meeting. I may have to add another session just to get to what it is that we have left. In fact, it would take several more sessions to do it. But, you know, me and Daniel's got to have something to talk about next week when we record our program. So we love you guys. I guess I did. Daniel told me, Mike, you need to spend some time talking about the people supporting ministry. I guess somehow I worked that into the middle of this. And let me tell you, we do appreciate your support. But please know why you support this. We're, you know, if you withdraw your support from this ministry, I'm not going to change my heart toward you or anyone because of financial support. I'm not going to do it. I've had it happen to me. And I've had it happen to the ministry. And it has not changed my heart and my mind towards the people who have withdrawn support because they have gone even the way of the doctrines that we have addressed. They have withdrawn their support. And but it certainly hasn't changed my mind about them. We do love you guys. And the expression of love is the expression of truth. And the truth is what we're trying to get at. We're not trying to be right. We're not trying to prove somebody wrong. We're trying to find the truth of the matter. We hope that this has at least explained to you the approach that I've been taking and why I take this approach and what we're trying to accomplish and the motivation behind it. If you have any questions, any comments, believe me, we get comments and it doesn't make any difference which way they go. We appreciate all of your comments. I love you guys. I did it again, right down to 1 hour.
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.